Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me just say that if I sound a little off today, it's my allergies are having a field day with me. So normally the stuff that I take just works wonders, but this week it's not working very well. So if I sound funny, it's because of that. I'm not dying. I don't have COVID. You know, it's allergies. Okay. So if you go, what is it with him? Well, that's what it is. So anyway, let me pray and we'll get into the word here. So Father, we thank you for our time today, God. I just pray that your spirit would just come and just fill this place with your presence, God. I pray that you would just rest on us, Lord, that you would just land on us, that you would just come and just have your way with us, Lord, as we talk about the things we talk about today. I pray that you just be engaging our hearts and minds, Lord, and just showing us the things that we need to see and communicating to us about the things that we need to be taking in, God, that we'd have a strong encounter with you today, a powerful experience with you today, one that is impactful, one that is life-changing. God, just come and have your way with us, God, and I just thank you for your presence being here. We just give you glory, and we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, last week we left off in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and we looked at the future that we have to look forward to. We are people who can look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. We have our citizenship of the new in the new Jerusalem, but we will not just be citizens there. We will also be honored citizens, but also more than that, we will be God's possession, a permanent part of His house, in the city where righteousness dwells. No amens on that, huh? Okay. We also talked last week about our unity as a people who have made Jesus their Lord and Savior, and that our unity is as people of the same inheritance who have the Spirit of the Lord living inside of them. And that it is the responsibility of every believer to defend the unity of the faith that we're all a part of. You know, we need to own who we are. Okay? We need to own what we have. Because what we each have is what we all have together. And it's therefore our job to defend the unity because it is shared by all of us. We share the same faith. We have all been baptized into that faith. And we all have the same Lord. And we mentioned pride also last week. And the week before that, that word pride was part of a list that we went through of things to avoid. Now, with pride, for example, pride is about me. Okay? Pride is about self. Humility and defending the unity is about us. These are not self-seeking, you know, and self-serving like pride is. These things on this list that I'm going to go over it again in a second, these are things to avoid because they work against us. So, these things that work against our unity, here's that list again. Why don't you put that up there? There you go. Okay, our differences, our biases, our prejudices, our hurts, our jealousies, our complaints, criticism, pride, arrogance, comparisons, our likes and dislikes, our wants. All of these have a few things in common. They are selfish. They do not take into consideration the other person because they all focus on me. They all focus on self, and therefore they work against the unity. Because if I'm caught up in these, then my focus is not on others. If I am caught up in differences, for example, I may have let what I want, what I value to come between me and others. And in that moment, I may have put myself first and placed others under me and my wants and my desires and my values. It's the same with biases and prejudices. You know, it's all about me again. It's just another thing to take a hold of me that separates me from others. You know, I put my wants, my desires, my likes, my dislikes, my values over unity in the spirit that I walk in with others. When people get caught up in this, they walk away from others and they stop loving. They may lash out at others and don't see what they're doing because they're so caught up in their biases and they're so caught up in their prejudices that they stop seeing people as people, people that they were in fellowship with. And judgment can set in. And with this, the unity is broken. Then there's our hurts, our wounds that either never healed or never healed fully. And we respond or react to people out of our pain. And in our pain, we can lose focus on how to see and respond to others because of the pain that we are in. Now, I'll tell you, I've been really going through a lot with pain. For those of you that know, I had a traumatic event that happened a few weeks ago, and as my body and mind wrestled to right myself from the trauma, it has sent a shockwave through my entire being. And in this state, I am less tolerant. I have a lower threshold right now, and I'm being impacted physically and emotionally. And my focus is largely on me, in that I'm trying to function, and I'm trying to get back to where I was. Trying to deal with all that's going on within me, my focus is largely on me and on my survival. But there's a part of me that has not lost sight of others. There's still a part of me that still has our unity on my radar. And so I also battle to stay as relational as I can to maintain unity as I try to walk this tightrope of emotion and the physical that are going on inside of me. That there's a war going on inside of me, and I'm trying to maintain in the midst of that war. Now, I don't want to be in that place. I don't want to be there. I want this to be done. And so I'm praying a lot. I'm seeking God a lot, and I'm seeing some progress, but it is not going as fast as I want it to. But I also see that God is in all of this, and then He has been all along, in ways that I didn't see at first. And He's with me now, and He's helping me, and He's healing, and He's teaching me and showing me things, not just for me, but also for others that will be helped from my experience. And so as much as I suffer in this, I am glad to go through my experience as much as I am, because from that, you know, I'm hoping that other people can be helped from it. And I'm okay with everything that I have to go through and endure if that's the case. I mean, if it's something that my Heavenly Father and Lord says, Jim, I want to do this with you, then I'm okay if He says, hey, I'm in this, but I want to do this. I'm like, I'm okay with that. But there are those who choose to stay in their pain. And for some, it is the fear that keeps them from doing what needs to be done. For some, the pain may be so great that they feel that they can't face it. For some, it's because they're not supposed to go through it alone. You know, some people are trying to go through things on their own, and they're not. And they're not supposed to, because for some, our journeys are meant to be taken with other people. For some, it's not about you getting through it on your own. It's about you and others going through it together because of what God wants to do in you and others together. But sometimes in pain, we close ourselves off and we isolate ourselves because, you know, maybe that feels better for us, but that may not be what God wants you to do with it. And for others, the pain has become something that they can't let go of because of the anger that goes with the pain. Some are at a place of being unable where they currently are to let go of the anger and forgive. For some, the pain is a tool that God is using to reach that person in their heart and their mind. Now, let me give you an example of this. When many years ago, I went on a mission trip to Brazil. Fred was on that trip with me, and as were a number of other people. And I remember we had one point in our trip where we were broken up into groups, and we went to different churches to minister in the evenings. And I went to this one church with my group, and there was this woman that came up for prayer. And she had pain in every joint of her body. Nice, sweet little lady, but she had pain. And so I prayed for her, and she got just a touch of relief. Now, God had clearly touched her. But you know, God doesn't just touch us to leave things incomplete. When God touches us, God wants to do the whole thing. And so she got a little bit of relief, which told me that God had touched her. So we prayed again. And again, she got just a little touch of relief. And then, you know, but she wasn't totally healed. So we prayed again. The same thing happened. And so I asked her. I said, because the thing about it is that there are hindrances to healing. And so it just struck my mind that she may be hanging on to something that is blocking her healing. And so I said, are you mad at anybody? Is there someone you need to forgive? And she said, yes. And I said, are you willing to do that? Because I think that may be blocking the healing here. Are you willing to let go? Are you willing to forgive? And she said, yes. And so I said, well, okay, I want you to pray. And I want you to ask God to forgive you for hanging on to that bitterness, that resentment. And we're both going to pray and ask God to heal you. And so she prayed, we prayed, and the pain was all totally gone. Some are so caught up in the personal, internal battles that others are missed and not seen at times. And so those in pain don't see at times what or how they respond or don't respond to others. The next thing on the list is jealousy. Jealousy is another that is all about me. You know, those in this are so insecure, so fearful that they are either competing with others or feel threatened by others because of what they fear of losing. Then you got complaints and criticisms. Now, these are not as confined to self as some of the other ones are, but in one's complaining and criticizing, we need to think about how they conduct themselves when they're complaining and when they're criticizing, and what is its impact on the body of Christ. And there's the matter of what we do with our complaints when we're criticizing. You know, how do we voice our complaints? You know, or do we ever affirm? Do we ever compliment? Or is all we do criticize and complain? Do we always look for the negative? Are we able to see the good? And do we say something about the good? Or do we only say something about the bad? Now, some who criticize and complain do indeed love others in the body of Christ greatly. Some complain because they do care. But some also never give compliments. And all they do is complain and criticize. Some do this because they greatly love those that they criticize, and their desire in criticizing is to help those that they love improve, but they never affirm because they want to keep pushing others to be the best because of their love for them. But in their complaining and criticizing, they actually beat the one down that they love, and this can cause performance issues and low self-esteem. Even even though they're loved, they don't feel it. Because those that love them never affirm them. And then they learn this behavior from going through this, and they treat others the same way because that's how they were treated, and therefore that's all that they know. So if all they're done, all that they receive is criticism and correction, guess what? They never affirm because they were never affirmed. And then there's comparisons. We compare ones we love to the others that we love. With comparisons, there's always a winner and there's always a loser. Comparisons hinder being able to receive for others because they don't measure up to someone else. In other words, if I'm the one that is always being, someone's always comparing other people, you know, I'm always being compared to other people, then sometimes people won't receive what I have to say because someone else is always better. Comparisons also hurt esteem, and they don't build up a healthy self-confidence. Now, people may love the one being compared, but let me just kind of use an example here. Let's say we have a person in our group named Tom, okay? There's nobody here named Tom, right? Okay, so say we have someone in our numbers named Tom, and Tom was replaced by Joe, and people loved as well. So people love Tom and people love Joe. And with this, people were comparing Tom to Joe, you know, comparing one to another. But in this case, is the comparison really about these two being compared? Or is it really about the ones doing the comparing who are struggling to adjust to the loss of Tom? Or maybe I compare myself to another to have, you know, and so here's the thing. To have role models is healthy. To learn and grow from them, to grow into who I am, into my unique expression of how God made me to be is a good thing. But to compare myself to another to the point where I see myself as inferior and that my goal is to be the expression of another instead of myself because I'm not good enough is unhealthy. I can push and drive myself to be just as good, if not better, than the one I compare myself with. But if I never measure up in my own eyes, that's not good. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you have formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. We are not here to be duplicates of one another. Now, it's okay to be inspired by others from their stories and their accomplishments, but it should always be to find your own unique expression. You know, others inspire and teach us, and they help us to find out who we are. Not to be compared and criticized for not being just like them. We are all God's unique expression of His power and His greatness, and you were not made just to be a carbon copy of somebody else. You were created who you are for a time such as this, to be who you are in that unique expression for this time. That is why you're here now. Now, how many of us are living under a shadow that we have put ourselves under? How many of us have bought into the lie that you're not good enough, nor will you ever be? That you're not, for example, you're not a great worship leader like so-and-so, or you'll never be as good in this particular role as so-and-so was, or in a certain area like somebody was, or worse, others have put you there. and others have said that about you. Or even worse still, have you said it to somebody else? Have you said it about another? Just like with these other things that I mentioned before, this one is about self as well. But this one is wrapped up in a cloak of deception. It's not, you know, because it's all about me still. It's, I'm not good enough. I'm focused on self. My inferiority. My wanting to be like somebody else. You know, I'm looking to be okay because I don't think that I am. But for those that put this on another, they may think that they're doing the one that they're telling this to a favor, but this is not the case. Because it's not helping the other person. It never does. The reality is, I may indeed love the person I tell this to, but it's really about myself. Some are actually missing the one that others are being compared to. And again, they may love the one who they currently have in a role, but they either miss or want more of what they lost, or they wish that they actually had it. And they're really voicing that. I miss this. Some are voicing this to get the one that they do love and have to improve. And it's not wrong to like or appreciate what another brings into our lives, but there are seasons for certain things. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. Some don't want the season to end. And that's understandable. But some seasons do end. And when they do, we need to accept it and embrace what comes and allow what comes to add to and grow us as we develop. Because we're all in a process. We're all in a process. And even our heroes, those people that we admire and we look up to, they all had a beginning. They too had to learn and grow and develop into who they are. Now, we may lose sight of that because by the time we may have seen these people in our lives, you know, we may have missed all their formative years, their developing years. And so they came into our lives at a point in their evolution to where they have come a long way already, and we missed all that. Who knows, at one point, they may have been just like the person that we're comparing them to. Or maybe they were worse. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be complete in this, that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Now here in the church in Corinth, this church at this point was on the verge of collapse. There were divisions within the church that were so severe. There were power struggles. There were people accusing verbally and attacking one another. People were gossiping. People were complaining. And Paul does his job as an apostle here and begins to address the problems. The first problem was the division within. The division had ripped the unity apart. And once the unity was compromised, there was nothing to hold this body together. Paul pulls them together. He says, I encourage you, brothers. Brothers by the name of Jesus. Because of Jesus, they were all brothers. And in doing this, he reminds them of what unified them. He then reminds them of the unity that they had agreed on before all of this. And he's doing this to bring them back to where they were so that they could address where they have gone. And therefore, having them in the mindset to do this and bringing them back to where they were when it was good in order to address these things that they're dealing with now. So in remembering to not divide, but instead to be unified, that you be made complete. Complete meaning perfectly joined together, meaning unified. And in the same mind, in the same judgment, in other words, of the same mind in your thinking and your reasoning. Going on to verse 11. For I have been informed concerning you, my brothers, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I of Christ, and I of Christ. He then goes on to the issues that they were wrestling with. They were fighting, they were splitting, you know, the fellowship was fracturing, you know, and he identifies the problem. The issue here was people had their favorites, putting one person over another based on ability and gifts. Then judging others for not being spiritual enough because everything was based on abilities and giftedness. In other words, oh, you don't do this as well as this person, you're not very spiritual. Huh? It's not nice, no. Does it happen in church? Yes. And the division created more division. Now, let's go back to last week. Okay, last week we were in 1 Corinthians again. Okay, but let's go up a few chapters. Okay, let's go to chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12:14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them. Let me read that again. But God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. It's not about competing. It's that God places people in the body. It says right there in verse 18. You know, specific gifts, specific people for specific times, specific time frames, and specific roles for specific durations and points in time. We like the people we like. And we don't want things with them to end. But God says, You can like them, and what they did, but the thing about it is, if you get too hung up in this, to where we're going to start judging other people and comparing other people, you're missing the point. Others have been brought in to, so when someone new comes in, it's not to compare them to someone else and say, oh, you don't measure up, you're not spiritual. God has brought that person in to do a work in us for the time that this person's coming in. The next phase. While others are brought in to grow, they've been brought here to grow. Or to grow others. In a way that previous people didn't. And God does all this just as he designed. Going on to verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 12, or 1 Corinthians 12. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. We are all of us, we are resources in the hands of the Master. Every one of us. That's part of why you're here. There's the work that God is doing in you, and there's the work that God is doing through you. And if we look at people and say, you can't do that, guess what? You don't know what God can do. And He uses us as He wills. And when we judge others, when we compare one to another, we lose sight of the fact that all that we have is from God. Including the people that we look up to, the people that we admire, the people that we worship. Everything that they have comes from God too. God gave it to them. And God developed them for a purpose too. And when we compare and we devalue God's resources, we have taken the gifts of God through the people that He uses, that we have twisted those things to where they should not be. And therefore, we compare and we worship other people. And we devalue and hurt, and we don't receive all that we could from who God has given us. Going back to 1 Corinthians 12, the rest of verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. God has put the body together in such a way, with the different gifts and the people, so that the people do not clash. So that there is caring and attention given to those who need it, so that there's no neglect. But man takes what God gives and elevates one over another, and the result is conflict and hurt. We should appreciate all that we have and have had and see them as pieces of a puzzle that makes us up, and that we need them all because of the unique parts that they all play at a specific point in time. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. Has Christ been divided? Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say that you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptize any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. So Paul then identifies the problem that divided the church. They had divided into groups within the church. Today, we call these cliques. Cliques are exclusive groups. And there was one pitted against the other. They did not like each other. They did not get along. So first they tried to divide Jesus. You know, He's not just with you or you. You know, He's never divided. Okay? He's never divided. You know, it's like in this group right now, it's like, okay, He's not just on you. Oh, but He's not on you. And yeah, He's on you, but no, He's not on you. No, it doesn't work like that. He's here. Amen. He's resting on us. Man should never divide Him. He is one Lord, and we all need to be one with Him and in Him. And when we start to divide, we need to look at us. We need to look at ourselves and what we're doing. Now, next, there was the issue of elevating others over others. Jesus is the head. Period. We are all his instruments. And all that we have and have is only by the grace of God. What we have is not because one is this and one is that and one does this so good and one, you know, no. It's all by grace, which means you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. God just chose to give it to you. And that's it. So that we cannot take glory for anything. He gets all the glory. When we elevate others, we make what God gives an idol. And we stop following God and start following a person. And if the one elevated and the ones elevating don't see this, then they get caught up in performance of a person. And we pit person against person based on that. And we lose sight of the fact, and I say the fact, that God has put all of these people in the church to work together as he wills for specific times and purposes. Now, I'm spending a lot of time on this today. Because this is one of the greatest problems that I see in the church. I said the church. I see this going on all over the place. I've been seeing it for years. Everything I've been talking about, I've been seeing it. It's been like this for decades. I've grown up watching this. No matter whatever church I went to, I saw this. And guess what? Paul's writing about it in his time. This has gone on way too long. I see people walking in great gifts that have tied their own hands in this, and they don't even see it. You know, some have lost their way and have therefore hurt others, and they don't even see it. Matthew 13, verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there, and he came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" And then it changes. Next verse. "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. I mean, they went from being astonished to all of a sudden now they're offended. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do any miracles there because of their unbelief. See, here's another piece of the problem. They were wowed by Jesus until they realized who he was. Familiarity breeds contempt. We get familiar with others, we grow up with them, we get comfortable with them, and then they start to step into what God has always planned to do with them, and we see them through the lens of what has been, and we can't see them through the eyes of what God is doing now. Let me say that again. God starts to move in them, God starts to use them, and we see them through the lens of what has been, and we can't see them through the eyes of what God is doing now. It's like you go to a family event, okay? And there's great grandma so-and-so and auntie so-and-so there who have known you. They've been around before you were born. You're now 35 years old. You're 6 feet tall. And auntie so-and-so is 4'1". And she still calls you little Ricky. You're now a congressman in the U.S. Senate.
but you're little Ricky. You know? It's like we see people as they were, and we can't move with God and see them as what God is doing now. We get too familiar with them, and we just don't believe that God can do that with them. And the problem is this. If we do this with one, who else do we do this with? Maybe we do this with ourselves too. You know, I'm just this. I can never be that. So much of what I've spoken about today has a common denominator, and the common denominator is me. It's self being the issue, and that is pride. Making it all about me, my wants, my desires, my likes, my dislikes, and in that, people take God off of his throne and put themselves there, and they never see what they're doing. With this last one, this thing I just said, you know, it's just me. You know, I mean, I'm just this. I'll never be that. You know, it's me. You know, but this time it's I can't. I won't change. God can't do this with me because I can't do it. Now, I realize that for some, this may be where some people currently are in their process that God has them in. And I pray that for those in this place that they get to the place of seeing that hey, you know, I think God is maybe actually doing something with me. Oh my gosh. You know, perhaps I can be this. Maybe I really am this. We're all in a process. And one of the big things that so many of us is caught up in is wrestling with self. And I'll tell you, it's coming at us from so many different directions and coming at us in so many different ways. But before things can change, there's a struggle. There's a battle. Now, to battle is a sign of activity. Okay? And hopefully that leads to a victory. And a victory to the right thing. But the question I ask is this, is where are you locked into? Is it, this is all that I am? And this is all that I can be? Is that where you're locked into right now? How many of you have settled for that and made a decision over yourselves that you will never achieve your potential? How many of you have denied your potential? Or going beyond what you think is possible? But God has destined you for so much more. I mean, think about that. What if God has destined you, you, for so much more than what you see right now? Now, for some of you, the first thought is, oh, not me. Why not you? Remember, it's grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. God just does it. Who are we to tell God he can't? That's kind of like the tail wagging the dog, isn't it? By the way, dog spelled backward is God. How many of you are so caught up in me, so caught up in self, that you don't see the others around you as you should? How many of you are so caught up in me, in self, that you don't see you as you should? Today has been a kind of a side road of Ephesians 4, but I think it's a word for us. When I sat down and started to put this together, it just went off in a direction that was kind of different. And every time I came back to it, it kept going in that same direction. So I think this is a word for us. To break off what needs to be broken off so that we can move forward. To break off what needs to be broken off so that you can move forward. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would just settle on us right now. And I pray that you would just show us where we are, where each individual is, whether they're watching this virtually or sitting here in person, where we individually are. Where, what are we caught up in? What are we stuck on? Where do we need to break free? What needs to be broken off of us that has been put on us by other people, or we've put it on ourselves? Just sit with God right now. And Lord, I pray that you would just show us what needs to be broken off of us. It has to start with each individual, because as we deal with it individually for us, it will impact us. But it's got to start with you. So, Lord, I pray that you would just show us what we need to see. Just let him speak to you. If something pops up into your mind and your first reaction is to run from it, don't do that. Look right down the barrel at it. Is that the thing that God is showing you that needs to be changed? And is the reason that we run from it is because that's the thing that God wants to address. He's been wanting to address it all this time. But we keep running from it. And that's why we never see breakthrough. Lord, I pray for courage. I pray for courage to face those things inside of us that are holding us back. I pray for the courage to face the lies that have been spoken over us, that have been spoken against us. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage to embrace who we really are in you. We're not less than. We're not defined by being not as good as someone else. You define us. And God doesn't make anything second rate. God doesn't make junk. And we're all in process, every single one of us. Everyone you've ever met is in process. Everybody you've ever heard, everybody you've ever watched, they're all in process. And everything that they have came from God. And guess what? It's the same God you have. He can equip you just as good, if not better than them. It's whatever he chooses to do. For the unique thing he has called you to be the unique person that you are. Lord, just come have your way. And I pray, Lord, that this process not just be confined to these few minutes right here, But I pray that you would just continue this work throughout the day, throughout the week. Just keep working that process so that we can step in the full, into the fullness of who we are to be in you for what we're supposed to do. And I just come against the lies of the enemy that would seek to keep us bound. See, the voice of the enemy is always going to tell you what you can't do. The voice of the enemy is always going to tell you what you're not. But God will tell you what you can do in Him. The devil will beat you down. God will build you up. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to hear the right voice. That you would silence all the other voices that are not you. And I pray that all we would hear is your voice, your loving, encouraging voice. Thank you, God. Because in you, we're all heroes, we're all champions, we're all victors. We're all usable, we all have a plan, we all have a destiny, we all have a purpose. And we're all powerful people. And unique. There's never been another one like you, nor will there ever be. God has brought you here for a time such as this to make an impact in this time. Each one of you is historic. Thank you, God, for this room full of marvelous works of yours. Bless them. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.